We're going to talk tonight about probably one of the greatest struggles we face in the Christian life. And as you work with your own heart and the hearts of others, and if you're in level four, then I assume you're already having opportunities to do some counseling, to do some ministry, to come alongside of some people, to sit down in front of people, even if it's not official in an office and you're not on staff anywhere, but across the kitchen table or sitting in the living room or meeting in a restaurant, trying to help people, using your Bible, filled with the Holy Spirit. I'm convinced if that's your posture at this point in life, then you have run into what I'm about to talk about tonight. You may not have recognized it as such. You may not have known that's what it was. But the longer I live the Christian life, the longer I try to pastor, and especially the longer I keep trying to sit down with my Bible and help real people with a real problem, I keep running up into this big sin: pride. Pride, 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 pride. There's a book by Stuart Scott that I hope you're well aware of and that you keep it stocked up on your shelf. I use this little booklet now by Stuart Scott. I was just eating dinner with Stuart and I shared with him and thanked him for writing this. I believe I'm to the point now, I probably use this booklet in 90% of all the counseling I do. Regardless of what the problem is, before I'm finished with them, I usually end up using this booklet, From Pride to Humility, because it's so rooted in who we are. And so often at the base of the real issues, once you try to get down below the surface and sort it out, it's almost inevitably that this sin is one of the root sins that's down there in that tangled up knot. Lou Priolo says in his excellent book, The Complete Husband, "The sin of pride carries with it God's swiftest and most severe judgment. It blinds you to other sins in your life and hinders you from repenting of them. Pride is the acquired immune deficiency syndrome, or the AIDS of the soul. When a person dies as a result of acquiring AIDS, he doesn't really die of AIDS. Rather, he dies of an AIDS-complicated illness like pneumonia, tuberculosis, or meningitis. Not unlike a cataract, the AIDS virus somehow blinds the eyes of its victim's bodily defense system. This prevents his autoimmune system from seeing and consequently destroying those deadly viruses and bacteria that ultimately kills him. Like AIDS, pride blinds you not only to itself, but to every other sin tucked away in the recesses of your heart and life. It causes you to hate correction and reproof. It hides your sin from you. It justifies your sin. It excuses your sin. And it keeps you from repenting of your sin. It deceives you into thinking that you're spiritually well, when in fact you have deadly cancer and are in desperate need." See, so many times, I don't know about you, but I'm a pastor of a local church in Northern Kentucky. Been there 12 years now. Most of my counseling is marriage counseling. But I have found that when I'm working on this marriage and trying to help this husband and wife sort through it, and I'm not getting anywhere, and the wheels are spinning, and we don't see, doesn't matter whether I put it into four-wheel drive counseling, we still just aren't getting any traction, I have started consistently checking on this area right here. Pride is almost inevitably what's going on. I remember a couple that I had, and this is probably our seventh session. And by session seven, according to Jay Adams, we should be done. We should be celebrating. No, six sessions and boom, baby, God has moved. This is like session number seven, and we're still, this is sad. I'm thinking, what's up? And with the fellow, with the guy, I felt prompted by the Holy Spirit to just go after this issue because I'd sensed it a little bit. But people, you know, people can mask it and kind of put on a face for you and kind of present themselves in a better light there in the session. But I went after it with him. As Randy Patton sometimes says, I preached him into a corner. I mean, I just really went for it on the pride issue. And he reared up, was very angry, expressed his displeasure with me, and bowed up. But I signed him Stuart Scott's booklet, From Pride to Humility, as part of his homework that week. And he came back the next week. If you read it, you'll see in the first 12 pages there, he lists 35 manifestations of pride. And what I always do is I'll assign it to them and I'll say, I want you to read it. I want you to underline the top five sentences that stand out to you. And I want you to circle for me from those 35 manifestations the top five ways that you think pride, when it shows up in your life, what does it look like in your life? You know, give me... You know, ask God to help you see. When it shows up, what does it look like in your life? And Stuart lists 35 manifestations. Well, the guy came back. The guy came back, and he had been laid low. Holy Spirit had worked. He had circled 27 of the 35 manifestations of pride. And I said to him, what is your problem? How could you not see those other eight? No, I said, no, I said, listen, whoa. You know, and don't let people do this to you. Sometimes people, I appreciated it from him because he had been so, you know, for him, I took it as a sign of real humility. But sometimes people won't take you seriously and they'll come back and say, oh, all of them. All of them. I'll say, listen, we've all sinned in all those ways, but I'm asking you to, before the Holy Spirit, to ask God to show you, for you, particularly you, with your personality and your background and your tendencies and your propensities, for you, what does it look like? Don't let them get away with just, oh, all of them. But he genuinely and sincerely said, these 27, and he just began to pour out his heart. It was like, it was the beginning of the veil being lifted and a curtain being drawn up, and he just began to say, our whole marriage, they've been married 24 years. He said, our whole marriage, it's like now I can, he said, as I read this, it was like I could hear the voice of my wife telling me these things, and all these years I've never seen it. He said, I'm the person who would stand in the Barnes & Noble self-help section, and it was all about me and how I could better myself and what I could do and how I could get ahead. And from that point forward, we were making headway. I didn't meet with him much longer after that, but prior to that, all that I was doing was, so to speak, in many ways, a waste of time. All that I've been trying to teach on forgiveness and bitterness and good communication and roles, it was then we could work. Now, so what I've started doing, folks, is I do this assignment much earlier in the process of my counseling now. So I got two new couples I'm working with right now, and both of them were on like about session 4 and session 3 I assigned this. So much more quickly in the counseling process, I introduce this to get that to the surface so that the walls can come down and so that there can be some recognition to even be able to hear what else God would have them to hear going through this process of trying to get help. In the time that we have tonight, I want to try to give you 3 sharp tools for killing pride in your life. And notice I titled this Killing Pride and Cultivating Humility, because it's all about putting off and putting on. We don't just want to go after pride and kill it. It's that we want to kill pride, and we want to do what we can as counselors and as Christians, and what we can do for our counselees to form lifelong habits of cultivating humility. And notice I chose the verb tenses carefully. It's not how to kill pride and cultivate humility as if it's a one-time deal. How you can be killing pride. Guess what? It doesn't stay dead. Until God takes you home, until you meet your Savior, it doesn't stay dead. It just continues to come back. So how can we be killing pride, and what can you do in your life to be cultivating humility, and what can you do in leading your counselees in that way? I hope tonight to give you 3 sharp tools for doing this. So turn in your Bibles with me to Isaiah chapter 66, and I want to focus our attention on a passage of Scripture that I think is excellent, an excellent reminder in this whole exercise of killing pride and cultivating humility. If I had played a word association game with you tonight, probably, if you're familiar with the Bible and been around the church much, and if you're level 4, then you probably, if I said pride and said to you, give me some pride verses, usually always James 4-6 would be the one. God resists the proud, gives grace to the humble. And we're going to talk about that, and it is a great verse. But that's not where I want to focus our attention in this session. I want to focus our attention on Isaiah chapter 66. You follow along in your Bible as I read verses 1 to 2. Thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne and earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you will build me, and where is the place of my rest? For all those things my hand has made, and all those things exist, says the Lord. But on this one will I look. On this one will I look. On him who is humble and of a contrite spirit and who trembles at my word. Look again in verse 2. At the very end, on this one will I look. If you don't mind marking in your Bibles, and I hope you don't, I would underline that. That to me is exciting. That to me is noteworthy. We understand in Scripture that our God is omniscient. He knows all things. There's nothing that escapes His notice. But there are things that cause God to focus. On this one will I look. Who? Who would that